Dr. Adam McClendon, who has is a Marine, a former Marine. He he's a veteran also of ministry, having done ministry in the church, in the local church, for over 30 years. He has a wonderful wife and family who I'm sure he'll tell you about when he gets up here. But he's also been a professor at Liberty University and is now the Associate Dean of the School of Divinity over at Liberty University down in Virginia. But I called him for some encouragement, and I remember right as I was about to wrap up the call, he just said, "Matt, wait, how's your soul?" And I remember just getting really emotional and being able to talk to him and get some counsel and some encouragement and some strengthening by the Lord's word through him. And he has been so instrumental in so many conversations in this church that you don't even know about. And Pastor Holly and I have both sought his counsel on many occasions for many different things. And so we really, really appreciate him, even more so for what he's taught us this weekend through the Discipleship Conference. How many of you just praise the Lord for what he taught us this weekend at the Discipleship Conference? Well, it's been a wonderful weekend with him, and I'm going to introduce him or bring him up in just a moment. But if you do not have a Bible with you, we have one for you underneath your seats. You're welcome to use those today and take those home with you if you need a Bible at home. But let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And just before you turn there, why don't we give a big South Bay Bible Church welcome to Dr. Adam McClendon.
It is truly a privilege to be able to be here this morning and to be able to speak to you from the book of Titus. I'm unbelievably humbled by my friendship with Matt and what he means to me and what he has been able to do, and how God has used him not only here, but how God is working in his life and his sensitivity to things of God. He's just a very reflective and thoughtful pastor, and I always appreciate that. Just being able to travel the country and being able to go to different places and seeing how different people express their worship and how they gather as the church family, it's always unique. And I love seeing people who gather in a very thoughtful way, which is what happens here. I'll tell you a little bit about myself, and then I'll pray for us, and then we'll dive into Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. I am very privileged to have served in ministry in a variety of capacities over the last 30 years. I have a precious bride. We've been married 28 years. Her name is Adrienne. I have four children, Madeline, Megan, Mary Grace, and Cameron. So we have a whole bunch of M's and then Cameron at the end. So three girls and a boy. My oldest daughter is married, so thankfully right now they all live in the same area. They're praying through God's direction for their life, and in addition to some of the stuff they do in ministry, he's working on his Master's of Divinity degree right now at Liberty University, and they're also national referees. So they travel all over the country doing refereeing for soccer, so that's their kind of thing. But can't wait to get back home to see them. But in the meantime, I'm very grateful to be here with you all. I'm going to read from Psalm chapter 27, verse 1 and 2 just to pray. So you don't have to turn there, and then we're going to be in Titus 2, 11 through 14. It's funny, Matt saw my notes this morning. He goes, "Psalms, we're in Titus." I go, "I'm just using that to pray, so we're all good." The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Let us pray. Father, this morning, we are inundated. We are bombarded in a society that provokes fear. God, I pray that we would be a people who just have a little different perspective. God, that though our circumstances may not always work out the way we would want them to, we do not need to fear because we know the end of the story. Father, I pray that you give us a divine perspective and that we would walk with such fearless hope that the world takes notice, that it is contagious, that they wonder, "What do you have that I do not?" And we can say, "Jesus. He is our stronghold. He is the one in whom our confidence lies." And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So I was talking last night at dinner. We were kind of hanging out. And my wife and I, when we first became friends, and then we started dating. We met each other when we were very young, and we just became best friends. And then we eventually started dating, and then we got married. After we got married, I got sent to Japan for a year in the military, came back, and we're trying to reconnect and just figure out who we are. We've been separated for a year early on in our marriage, and you change a lot, especially at that stage of life. And so she loved to read. I didn't really like to read. I loved to play sports. She didn't like to sweat at all, so sports was out of the picture. But we both loved movies, so we would watch movies together, and that was kind of our thing that we hung out with. Well, one thing you need to know about me is I love movies and I love suspenseful movies, but my emotions do not love suspenseful movies. So I have this problem. I don't know if it's because I'm so empathetic or what it is, but in the middle of really tense parts of movies, I often have to pause it and leave the room. I have to get up and go, because I'm so into this. I'm like, ah. Well, here's the thing. Movies, you can pause. When things get tough, when things get scary, when things get suspenseful, I can pause and I can take a deep breath. I can collect myself and I can reengage on my timing. But unfortunately, life doesn't have a pause button, does it? Lately, over the last few years, I've struggled on and off with discouragement and frustration and darkness. Seems gas prices continue to go up. Food prices. There's a war in Israel. There's an immigration crisis. There's racial tensions. There are political tensions. The state of education in American school systems. The state of the church in America. It's discouraging. And so much more that we could talk about. And it seems that these circumstances, if I'm not careful, they rob me of hope like smoke on a windy day. It just evaporates. Life has a way of robbing us of hope and just instilling within us this spirit of despair. Or what about you? Maybe it's your divorce. Maybe it's your infertility. Maybe it's your chronic pain. Do not soak yourself in magnesium. It's a story for another time. Maybe it's your disease. Here's a problem we have, I think, sometimes, is when we approach the Bible, we approach it, and we don't realize how much like us these people are. Paul is writing to a people in Crete, living under Roman rule, and they are caught in a terribly secular culture. Some of them are in difficult marriages. Some of them have difficult families. Some are even stuck in slavery. In other words, their earthly circumstances are not ideal and they are not unlike ours, but yet Paul, in the midst of their difficulty, calls them to a higher perspective. And in the midst of that, here's a concept I want us to understand that he helps them see that biblical understanding of grace transforms their perspective and even their attitudes. That a biblical understanding of grace anchors us in an unshakable hope. And I want you to see that we can live counterculturally when we grasp and drink deeply from this grace. So there's two kind of primary points I'm going to bring up out of Titus 2, 11 through 14. The first two come from verses 11 and 12. And the first one comes from 11 and 12. The second one comes from 13 and 14. And the first point that I'm going to dive into here in verse 11 and 12 is that grace transforms my activity. When I understand grace, I live differently. There's something about grace that transforms the activity of my daily lives. It just does something to me. Grace transforms my activity. Let's look at that from the text because that's what we want to be our guide today. Titus 2 verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Here's a question we have to ask right now. When did God's grace appear? It doesn't say that I experienced grace. It's saying grace appeared to everyone. Here's what Paul's doing. It's very subtle. We need to be careful not to miss it in the context of Titus. Paul is personifying grace in the person of Jesus Christ. How do I know God loves me? Look to Jesus. How do I know God hasn't left me abandoned in the brokenness and the misery of this world? Look to Jesus. The incarnation, The coming of Jesus to this beautiful young Virgin Mary is evidence of God's grace in the midst of the sinfulness and the brokenness of this world. It's evidence of the fact that I am not left alone. It's evidence of the fact that God still is pursuing and he cares for me and he wants a relationship with me. Jesus is grace personified. We must not look to our circumstances to determine God's affections for us, but we must look to the person of Jesus. This Jesus who was born of a virgin, bypassing the ordinary generations of humanity, and he came into this world sinless, and he fulfilled the law on our behalf, being the perfect Lamb of God. And he died an atoning death, shed his perfect and innocent blood on our behalf, because I am a sinner, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. My sin demands a payment. My sin beckons death. And Jesus says, I will bear the penalty you deserve, and I will give you the grace you do not deserve if you will but believe in me. And he dies and is placed in a borrowed tomb, and he rises 3 days later, and he ascends to the right hand of the Father, where he is ruling and bringing the world into submission to the Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is grace extended to each of us. And when I understand that grace, it transforms the way I live. How do I know that? Look at verse 12. It says, this grace trains us. Notice the way this word in the English is presented. It's training. It's an ongoing activity. It's not something that happens once. It's being, as I understand Jesus better and better, there is a refining, a constraining, a conforming element that happens in my life so that I now start to look a little different than I did before. And this grace trains me to do two things. It trains me to stop doing something and to start doing something. Trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Here's a question we have to ask ourselves. Do I live differently because of Jesus? If the answer is no, we have to ask ourselves, have I met Jesus? Because grace doesn't leave me where I am, but it beckons me to something so much better. Because grace transforms our activity. And there's a lot of reasons given in the Bible why we live differently because of the grace that Jesus brings to us. One of the reasons is because of our identification with him. When I realize that I'm a representation now as a follower of Jesus, of him, and I want to represent him well, so there's this identification with him that makes me want to live differently. Sometimes it's an appreciation. Yesterday I quoted 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of God controls us, constrains us, it changes us because we've concluded that Jesus is the Messiah. And so there's this element where I have an appreciation for what he did for me in the cross and in his life and in his resurrection. And I want to live differently. I want to honor him for that. But our text gives us another reason. That one of the reasons we live differently because of grace is because of an anticipation that he is returning again. That my King is coming back again. And so this goes to our second point. We're going to look at verse 13 and 14. So grace transforms my activity. Why? Because grace has transformed my destiny. Let me say that again. Grace transforms my activity because grace has transformed my destiny. I have a different destination now. I've changed flights. I'm going to land in a different city at the end of my life. A city on a hill, Hebrews 11 is going to talk about. At the end of Revelation, it is a celestial city where there's a throne in the center of it. And there's the tree of life beckoning us back to the Garden of Eden. And there's a river of life flowing from it. You see, grace has changed my destiny. Look at it in verse 13. So it trains us to renounce ungodliness and look at and live godly lives, waiting for, look at verse 13, looking forward to, waiting for what? Our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, this God and Savior who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. You see, when I believe that I have a different destiny, when I believe that my Savior is coming back and I have that anticipation, that hope, I live differently. There's a lot of reasons why. Let me share with you one. I was sharing with Matt this morning that I actually used to manage a hotel. I was a general manager of a hotel. And it's funny, you look at things differently when you manage a hotel. Like when you walk in, you look at light bulbs and are they all the same color in the same room, the fragrance in the air, temperature, little things. It's amazing what goes on when you manage a hotel. And one of the beautiful things about managing a hotel is they're open 24/7, so you can always get your hours in. Like there's no shortage of work to be done. Well, I was doing this while I was going through seminary. So I had finished my master's degree while I was managing the hotel, and I started my PhD. And so when I have to go to class, I could come in on the weekends to work. I just work whenever I wanted to. And I had a great staff working for me for the most part. But one night I couldn't sleep. I was stressed about all the activities of the next day. Y'all know how that is sometimes, and the younger you are, it's harder to understand this, but the older you get, you get it. You go to bed with something on your mind, and sometimes it wakes you up in the middle of the night, and you can't sleep, and you feel the weight of the world, and you're like, phew. So it's one of those nights, and so I woke up, and it was 2 or so in the morning, and I was like, you know what? I got a busy day. I'm just going to go ahead and take a shower and go into work. So I get up, I get ready, I get into work, it's about 3 in the morning, and a lot of times in some of the hotels, they'll kind of dim the lights a little bit, similar to how when we were singing earlier, and just to create an ambiance because people aren't coming through and to make it a little softer if somebody needs a soda in the middle of the night. So I walk in, the lights are down. I walk up to the front desk to say hey to the night clerk, and they're not there, but there's a sign. It says, if you need assistance, ring the bell. I thought, that's kind of odd, right? We don't normally do that. And I thought, well, maybe they went to deliver a towel to somebody in the middle of the night. You get weird requests in the middle of the night at a hotel. So I kind of pop out and look and just see if I see them anywhere. I go, huh. So I said, I'm going to go into my office. I'm going to look at who's on the schedule for tonight. And I'm going to call their cell phone and just find out where they are. So I go around behind the front desk and I go over to my office and I open the door and I look and they're laying on the floor sleeping. Is the night clerk. So I walk up to this gentleman whose name shall not be uttered through the internet right now. And I gave a little nudge, and they pop up, and I'm so sorry. I mean, super apologetic, right? Very embarrassed, and of course they should have been. And we enter into a pleasant conversation about responsibility at work. And in the middle of that conversation, this individual looked at me, and they said, if I would have known you were coming. Well, duh. Like, I hope you're not that thick, right? I mean, like, yeah, that's the whole point. We don't know when Jesus is coming. And us saying, had I known you were showing up tonight, I might would have made some different choices, isn't going to fly when our King shows up. And the beautiful, glorious knowledge that my King is coming back for me makes me want to be found ready when he returns. That's what grace does for us. Not out of this legalistic obligation, but out of an appreciation and anticipation that when he shows up, I want to be found ready. Hey, there's not a countdown clock for the beginning of the service in heaven. I don't know, so I want to be in my seat. I want to be ready when it starts. I want to be pleasing to my King. Now, I want to clarify something before we go further because this is very, very important. Grace transforms my activity because grace transforms my destiny. Our destiny in the text is we're looking for the blessed hope, right? Here's the problem. We don't use hope the way the Bible uses the word hope. And here's the difficult thing. The Bible's written in a different language. We're translating it, and some of you know many different languages. Some of you come from different backgrounds. Some of you have different family overseas, and so you know how this works. When you translate from one language to another, you sometimes have a difficulty finding the right word to capture the fullness of this other word. And that's what's happening in our text. And language changes. It's dynamic over time. Let me tell you how we use the word hope. When I was a kid, we used to get to go to the county fair every once in a while. I don't even know if they do that up here, but where I'm from in Alabama, they would have a county fair that would come through, and so we would get to go to the county fair. And my dad, we were not necessarily poor, but we were lower middle class, and money was always tight, and so he would take me to the fair, but I could never do anything. It's like all the games, I might get to ride a ride or two, but it was like everything was no. Like, can I get that? Nope. I'm like, oh. So I made a commitment that we have a deal. I told my dad got mad at me. He goes, y'all spend too much money. And I said, Dad, we'll go on vacation for 2 days and do whatever we want. Then we'll go on. I would rather do that than go for 5 days and not do anything I want to do. So I said, we save up money so that when we do something, we get to have fun. And so I found out that the fair was coming into town, and my wife and I were so excited. We were in Missouri, and we'd saved up. And I told the kids when we got there, I said, listen, whatever you want. Like, we do it. Tickets for a ride, yes. Right, we had saved up. We're gonna go. And so we get there, and my kids are like, we want to ride that. And it's funny the perspective, how it changes from you and your child as a parent. So we're standing in line, and I'm looking at this machine that looks like it's 150 years old. I think Michelangelo designed it. It's rusty. There's paint. And as I step forward, and this is going to sound judgmental, and I want to apologize, but I'm looking at the individual who is running it and put this machine together as they visited the city. I'm thinking, if they don't know how to use normal hygiene, like toothbrushes, how do I have confidence they can put this together? And so as a parent, I'm walking closer going, what have I done? So we get up on the machine, and they lock me in, and we're getting ready to enjoy the ride. And I'm like, yeah, kids, this is great. Yeah. And inside, this was the prayer I prayed. God, I hope I don't die. Like, that was my prayer. Right? That's how we use hope. We use hope like this. You're walking into work, or you're walking into school, and you see that cute boy or that cute girl, and you think, I hope they like me. We use hope in terms of wishful thinking. An uncertain outcome. I hope this happens. But that's not how the Bible uses the word. That's not the biblical word for hope. Here's the biblical word for hope. It is a confident expectation of something that will happen but is yet to be experienced. That's hope. It's not saying, it's not an uncertainty. It's just a delay in the experience of what I know is going to happen. So when the Bible says we have a blessed hope, it's not saying we have a sanctified wish. It's saying we have this sanctified expectation that one day our Savior will come back. And that is our hope. That is our anchor. It is our confidence that we just have to wait for the experience. And when I understand grace properly, it transforms my activity because I know it's transformed my destiny. And because it's transformed my destiny, guess what? I can live confidently. Look at our text. They're living differently, not to appease this God, but they're living differently because of their confidence in this God. Because of their confidence of grace, they are living differently. Let me give you another illustration here. I'll talk a lot about my family. So my third daughter, my youngest daughter, her name is Mary Grace. So it's one word. It's not two words like a good Southern gal. It's just one word meshed together. Because my wife didn't want her being called Mary, and yet she's been called Mary on every sports team we've ever been on. But her name is Mary Grace. Mary Grace is our very child. I don't know if any of you who have children have a very child. Here's what I mean. She is very happy or very unhappy. Like, there is no, like, she's not, if she walked in the room right now, you would all know she's here. Like, she's like the diva. Like, whoo, here I am. Like, everybody knows the star of the show is here. She's funny, she's creative, she's dynamic, and she is very everything's very. We had just moved to Springfield, Missouri. I was pastoring at a church, Spring Hill Baptist Church, a beautiful, blessed congregation. We love those people there. And we have to get everything changed over. Now, I know New York, you don't have all the restrictions that other states have, right? All the government and things like that, right? I mean, it's just easy peasy here. Well, Missouri is a lot like that, believe it or not, even though it's a Midwestern state. And so we had to go with about 58 pieces of documentation so I could get a license plate for our vehicle. So we're standing there, and we're looking up online. We're like, oh, my goodness, we need that. We need that. I mean, I don't know if we have that. And you got like 30 days to get all this together. And so we decide today was the day. But I told my wife, I said, here's what we're going to do. I know money's tight and stuff, but I want to splurge. Let's just do something fun. So there's this place called the Incredible Pizza Company. And the Incredible Pizza Company in Missouri, it has like all these arcade games, has a pizza buffet, like all you can eat as long as you're in there. It's got bumper cars. It's got laser tag. It's got this indoor track where you can ride go-karts. It's got little hand bowling lanes. Like, it's the Incredible Pizza Company. So everybody knows about it. But it's expensive to get in. At that point in time, it was like $30 or $50 a person to get in. But once you got in, you could stay as long as you wanted to. And so I told my wife, I said, okay, listen, let's. Two of our kids were out. They were off with friends or something like that. But our two middle daughters, so Megan and Mary Grace, were with us. And I said, I know we got to go to the DMV. So let's go to the DMV because we're going to need something to uplift our mood after going to the DMV. So let's go to the DMV. And then when we leave the DMV, we'll go to the Incredible Peace. But let's not tell them. Let's let it be a surprise. And she goes, okay, that'd be great. So we get all the paperwork, and we're standing in line at the DMV. And the whole time on the way to the DMV, Mary Grace is like, why do we got to go to the DMV? I just want to stay at home. Can I just stay at home? Like, I want to be at home. I don't want to go to the DMV. And I'm like, child, shut up. You're going to the DMV. I don't want to hear anything else. Just stop complaining. So we get to the DMV, and we're standing in line. And it's like, and so we're standing in line. We're getting closer and closer up front. And we're looking at the signs. Did you bring your driver's license? Yeah, we got that. Look at the sign. Did you bring this with your address on it? We get to one sign. It said, did you bring, I forget what it was. It was something else. And I was like, you got to be kidding. I look at my wife and go, did you bring that? She goes, no, I didn't know we needed that. I'm like, and we're like third from the front at this point. We're like, we got to leave. Like, we have to go back home, get more paperwork, and come back to this crazy place. So we leave. We walk around the block to the parking deck. We drive home the whole time. Mary Grace is just like, rah, 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 rah. And we're like, I'm going to have one less child at the end of this day. And so in the midst of that, I'm just fuming. So finally, I look at Mary Grace and go, fine, you can stay home. You want to stay home? Stay home. And my wife goes, but I thought we were going to. I went, it doesn't matter what we were going to do. It's irrelevant. If she wants to stay home, she gets to stay home. Well, Mary Grace is, she's not very self-aware, but she's very socially aware. So she picked up, something good is going to happen here. At the end of this, on a dime, her attitude changed. She was like, how's it going today, Dad? How you doing? We get home, get the paperwork. We go back to DMV. We stand in line, get up front, give her everything. She goes, have you had your car inspected yet? Well, all right, forget DMV. We're going to the Incredible Peace of the Community. We go, we had a great time, great rest of the afternoon. It was wonderful. Here's what's interesting. Notice in my story, nothing in Mary Grace's circumstances changed. But her attitude changed and her activity changed dramatically. Why? Because she believed something better was coming. That's our text. I don't have to let inflation steal my joy because God has a kingdom that awaits me. He has a home for me in heaven that can never be repossessed. I don't have to let this diagnosis rob me of peace. This world is already passing away. It is but a moment and something better awaits me where I have a new body, a body that is uncorrupted by the brokenness of this world. I don't have to let the threat of war rob me of peace because a kingdom of peace awaits all who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to let my broken marriage define me because I have a Savior who always keeps his promises and never cheats, and he is coming back for me. I don't have to let rising debt and bills define me. I have a God who has released me from the debt of sin, and he has a kingdom full of riches that awaits me. I don't have to let the death of a loved one break me and send me into a pit of grief. I have a king who has conquered death, who will one day put an end to all of it. I have a king who has offered me eternal life. I don't have to let my chronic pain debilitate my spirit because I will one day have a new body. You see, God has secured for us as his children a future, a blessed future, a wonderful future where glory abounds, where beauty abounds, where peace reigns without end, where there's no more bodily pain, no more sorrow, no more fear of financial destruction, no more disease, no more gossip, no more pride, no more conflict, and no more lying. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have hope. You see, because grace transforms my activity, because grace has transformed my destiny, and because grace has transformed my destiny, I can live confidently. As I get ready to end from this passage, I want to just share one more thing with you. You know, I talked about how I love suspenseful movies. But I also hate suspenseful movies. But you know what? I like watching suspenseful movies better the second time. Because I know what's going to happen. Can I tell you, God has given you the rest of the story. We know what's going to happen. In my office, as I was thinking about you all this week, I have a beautiful office. I'm very blessed. And I have a huge window in my office that overlooks the campus, a part of the campus of Liberty University. And I can pray for students and faculty, and I can see things. I mean, it is a floor to ceiling. I don't know if my ceiling is, 10 or 12 feet, 15. I don't know. It's got a huge ceiling. So I have a beautiful office, and I'm sitting there, and I look out this gorgeous window, and I pray. But, the interesting thing is on my window, it's actually a little dirty. Here's what's funny about our eyes. I can't focus on the dirt on the windows and on the beautiful campus behind the window at the same time. I have to choose. Our eyes aren't wired that way. We can't look at something near and something far at the same time because the optics of our eyes don't work that way. Neither does our faith. I can choose to focus on the dirty circumstances of my everyday moment, or I can look at the glory that awaits just beyond those circumstances. And I'm telling you, where you focus will make all the difference. Grace has transformed my activity because grace has transformed my destiny. And because grace has transformed my destiny, I can live confidently in the midst of this world. Let me pray for us. Father, help us, Lord, to be the people you have called us to be. God, I thank you so much for the glorious riches and the beauty of Jesus the Savior. I pray for anyone here today, God, that maybe they've never tasted of the well of grace. God, that today would be the day that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. They are rescued from themselves, that they change destinations. God, may today be the day where they acknowledge his beautiful life and his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. And they say, I believe and I surrender my life to him. He is my Lord and Savior. And would you birth faith in their hearts today, and may they surrender to you. But God, for all of us who claim to be believers, may we remember that the enemy is so good at his job, that we live in a broken world, but this world is not the end. There is a new heaven and a new earth coming. And there's a glorious King who will usher us into his kingdom, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray, Father, that Jesus, grace personified, would encourage our souls today to live with hope in the midst of the hopelessness of this world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.